I do have one more announcement. Pastor sent me a text right after I finished the first announcements. Martin Dennis is in the hospital with pneumonia. Let me see here. Still don't know. I asked Pastor what hospital that he's in. He's going to ask June, so please pray for Martin and June. He's in the hospital, so please pray for Martin. Pastor is gone today, so for pulpit supply, he likes to call it. He's asked James Bell from Lapeer, correct, to fill the pulpit. James, if you want to come up. James attended the Ambassador Bible College and is currently pursuing his master's degree in pastoral theology from Luther Rice Seminary. He was the director of a rescue mission in Shelby, North Carolina, and at the same time, he was an associate pastor of City Baptist Church in North Carolina. A lot of work with the inner city people, so he's got some good experience there. James is married to Susanna with two kids, two boys, Titus, who is three, Timothy, who is one, and they have a third one on the way. So, James, if you'd like to share the word of God with us.
Yeah. Good morning. Almost said good evening. if it wasn't for grace, none of us wouldn't be here. You know, all the things you can throw about somebody, it's all about grace. It's all about him. And kind of my wife, she was going to be here, but in our church back in Fostoria, we have had the flu epidemic kind of hit our church. So I didn't think it would be a nice thing for me to bring my wife and all this germs with us. So she's home. She's actually on live stream with us. So she's watching with my two boys at home right now. So, and I have a bone to pick. You guys had a missionary last week, good friend of mine, Jeff Smith. And I heard he said some pretty awful, terrible things about me. So I have a lot of stories I could tell about him, but I'll be the more spiritual guy and not, you know, slander him. But anyway, this morning, we'll be in Psalm 51 this morning, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51. A very familiar passage. Many of us have read this several times. I want to focus mainly on one verse. I believe in this passage you are able to see the heart of David. More than any other passage or psalm that he has written, I think this is a passage that would be defining of David. This is a moment in his life where he has great sorrow and great repentance towards God and throws himself on the mercy of God. And I appreciate honesty among the brethren. I think we need more of it in our churches. I think we need more people that say, without his grace, we'd all be in the state of condition of our depravity. We'd all be lost without Christ. And we need to be open and honest with our faults. And I appreciate a man under inspiration that is able to show his heart. And I want to get a glimpse of David's heart this morning. Let's pray before we start. Father, we thank you for your son. Father, we thank you for the finished work on Calvary. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. Father, we come before you today, not desiring to have a church service, but Lord, desiring to sit at your feet and to learn of you. Father, we all desperately need to be changed. Father, we all desperately need to hear from you. Father, I pray that this message would change me, Lord, would change the hearers, but most importantly, Father, that it would change us and strengthen us, that we would be able to go another day for your glory, and that your Son may be glorified among the nations. And Father, that he would bring forth the worthy sacrifice, the reason he was slain. And Father, we'll be careful to give you the glory and you the honor. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. A little bit, Jeff, he gave me a hard time about being more of an evangelistic type style preacher, and that's true. I spend a lot of time in the inner cities We planted an inner city church. I've worked in jails, maximum security prisons. So I promise you guys are a lot less scary than C block at the maximum security prison. So, but my heart has been burdened the moment I talked to Pastor Gates. And I've traveled and I've preached in several churches. And one of my greatest fears would be that in the churches across this country that we have created a Christian culture that is driven by programs and schedules and services and songs, and we have left the main focus of what Christianity is. We go about the services, we go about the programs, we go about reading our script, we go about our prayer life, we go about the scriptures, we go about all these things, but if it's not coming forth from an outflowing of a relationship with Jesus Christ, all we have is a shell of what formerly used to be. Does that make sense? And I worry that as across the country, as I've traveled in many churches, I have found people that say the right things, talk the right way, dress the right way. They do what Christians do. We have created a culture. But the longer you get to talk to them, you realize that their life is empty, and there's a void in their life, and there ought not to be an emptiness and a void in the Christian's life. The Christian life is it's joyful. The Christian life is fulfilling. It's satisfying. It's what the world could never offer. Would you agree with that? The Christian life is the greatest story that's ever been told. So I want to focus on one verse in this passage, and I'll read the entire passage. Psalms 51. It's David speaking. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. Restore," this is the main point of my passage, this is the text of scripture that I want to emphasize, "restore unto me the joy of my salvation." See, leading up to this passage, we know, we've all heard it many times in churches, what has led up to David writing this passage. David has fallen into great iniquity with Bathsheba. He has committed iniquity. He has murdered Uriah. But you look at David's life, and you look previous to David's life, David was a man after God's heart. Would you agree with that? David was a man that has of great faith, a man that has walked with God, a man that has seen great victories, had seen God do great and mighty things. Since he was a small boy, he defeated Goliath and had great victories in the sight of God and walked by faith with God. Would you agree? So David, growing up, knowing that he has seen victories as he's running from Saul, and then Saul dies and he comes into leadership and he sees great military success, and you see his nation begin to prosper, and you begin to see David begin to loosen up on his pursuit of God. You know, that's what a lot of people that preach prosperity do not understand. When they say God will do this, prosperity is the most dangerous thing to the Christian. Prosperity is what drives us up from our knees and becomes dependent on ourselves. Instead, persecution is what drives us to our knees. Would you agree? Prosperity is what allowed this man of God to begin to walk a careless Christian life and come to the simple state that we see him at today. Prosperity. I have a great fear in my heart that's where we are as American Christians today. We have known great success. We have read about great revivals. We have seen churches on every corner across this country. We have seen Bible colleges and universities and great ministries and great things happen.
And now we are coming to a state, and I'm not a woe is me type, but the church is in a dire state today as a whole. We see churches on average 2 to 3 churches a week closing their doors. We see upward, they say, the statistics I read that 10% of pastors will finish their ministerial careers in the pulpits. We see men falling out of the pulpits everywhere. Churches torn apart by sin. Bible says that if judgment must begin, it must begin where? It must begin in the house of the Lord. It's not, the problem is not with the world. The world will always be the world. I promise you, the world will never change. It's always been that way. It'll always be the world. My concern is with the church, the body of believers. We cannot continue to blame the woes of the church on the outside anymore. It's not the politicians. It's not the White House. It's in God's house. It's with me and it's with you. So, you know, instead of pointing the finger at, oh, this is the problem, this, I don't care to point the minute problems. My point is to get to the main problem. My question today is, have we lost our joy? Have we lost what motivates us? And we just have got comfortable in the routines where we can come to church and go through the motions and go through the programs and go out to eat afterwards and do it all over the next week. And that is what defines Christianity today. That is not the Christianity that I read about in the New Testament. The Christianity I read about in the New Testament were men who gave their entire lives for the sake of the gospel. Their entire beings, their lives, their livelihood was for the gospel. They were motivated. Would you agree? What motivated them? When we see David, he's lost something, hasn't he? He says, the word I want to, first word I want to look at is restore. That's a, the Hebrew word, it's pronounced like shub. Hebrew is a funny language. It's a musical language. There's a lot to it. But it's taking something that once was. And since that thing that once was has been neglected or torn down or been at waste or lost, and now the word restore is restore unto me that state. So you can see in the heart of David, David is reflecting at his current spiritual condition, and he is looking back at what he once was. And he says unto God, restore unto me that. He's reflecting back unto what he once was. You know, in Christianity today, and I've talked to a lot of older saints, they will tell me about the times as they were young men when they first came to know the Lord, that they would seek God for hours on their knees and seeking the power of God. And you couldn't stop them from sharing the gospel with somebody. You couldn't stop them from living for God. You couldn't stop them from studying the scriptures. There was a passion and there was a fire about those men. But as we have gone further in this walk and further down this road and further in Christianity, and we have been prosperous and we haven't had to deal with persecution, we haven't had to deal with hardships, now we have men that once were, but now they struggle to even spend time with God. They struggle to even have a sincere prayer life. They struggle to even have fellowship with Christ or even have joy when they share the gospel with somebody. Many of us, me included, can fall into that same exact trap. Would you agree? Many of us, we need to say the same thing. Lord, restore. Lord, restore me into what I once was. Restore me into that fellowship that I had with you. Restore unto me that sweet fellowship. We need it, do we not? Restoration is a great picture of revival. What does he say? Restore unto me the joy. I like this word. I'm a word guy. So if you ever hear me preach again, I don't jump around. I stick to one thing. I like to dissect stuff. I'm a Anyway, my wife calls me a closet nerd. You know, I don't come across as a nerd, but I'm a nerd. So I like to dissect stuff. I like to figure stuff out. So bear with me. The word joy is the word saw sun. It carries the weight of mirth. Mirth, lots of times it's cheerfulness or gladness, but it also has the word fragrance of rejoicing. Joy isn't just this rain cloud that comes over me one day and say, oh, I'm joyful. You know, we're good at putting on the church joy smile, aren't we? Hi, how are you doing? Terrible, terrible. I practice that at my church. The cliche handshake time. People, you know, they don't even look in the eye. They say, how are you doing? I started going, terrible. And they go, oh, good, good. But joy. It's not this just I'm smiling, I'm happy. No, no, no. I like the word fragrance of rejoicing. It's a present tense participle. It means that this joy, it has a fragrance to it that will permeate everyone that comes in contact with me. They will be able to sense that there is something within me that is rejoicing, that is constantly rejoicing. And can I tell you something? That is what the world does not have. And when someone from the world comes in contact with the fragrance of joy, they say, what is that? Why are you continually rejoicing amidst your hardships, amidst your trials? How can you continually to have this joy and this peace about you? It's a fragrance. I work a lot with the jails and prisons, and most of them do not have a good fragrance of Christianity. Rightfully so, many stories they tell me. That concerns me. David lost that. Over a year he's been in this state. Until the prophet Nathan pointed out his sin, David was in this state of not unconcerned about his spiritual state, continually living sin, unrepentant, unconcerned with the things of God. Until he wrote this. Can I ask for a moment, reflect on us? Have we lost the fragrance? When people come in contact with us, do they sense a fragrance of continual rejoicing in our lives? Not all the time. The question here, and here's the heartbeat of my message. Where does joy come from? There's only one place in the entire world that joy comes from. And you cannot have genuine joy unless you know this. This is the foundation of the entirety of scriptures. Salvation. One thing I think the Church of Jesus Christ takes for granted. Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What was Paul beseeching the Roman church with? Was it, if you do this, you will be blessed? No. The only motivation that any of us will ever have to live for Christ is the mercies of God, and that's it. If you need another motivation, you are stepping into idolatry. Christ died for me. That's it. That's enough. If God didn't do anything else for me other than die for me, it would be enough. I wouldn't ask for another thing. It should sustain us. But David says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And so many times, this is one of my things that I enjoy preaching on. We have so watered down the gospel that it does not have any power anymore. It does not resonate. It does not bring sinners to their knees anymore. The gospel of grace is what changes a man. It's what regenerates a man. The gospel to a believer is his motivation, is his foundation. And what does the gospel mean? The gospel in simple terms is God looked down from heaven and he didn't see anything good when he looked down at man. There was not one thing that God looked down and saw that was good in James Bell. He saw a ball of radical depravity when he seen me. He seen a man that could not save himself. He seen a man that on his way was destined for an eternal lake of fire. Would you agree? So God, in his richness and his mercy, knew that James Bell couldn't save himself. So God stepped down into this sin-filled world. And he stepped down and he lived a sinless and perfect life. And he went to the cross. And the cross is not about Jesus being beat or whipped or crown of thorns. That's not what it's about. The cross of Jesus Christ is about him taking the wrath and the punishment of God Almighty for James Bell. God judged his sinless, perfect son as if it was me. So when all the wrath of God, all the judgment of sin came down upon Christ, we talked about it in Sunday school, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? How can you say that? How can it please God to bruise his son, his innocent son? It was for me he died. He died. And not only did he die, but 3 days later he rose again. And that was the signifying factor that God had approved the payment. Salvation was finished. It was accomplished. Man does not need to work. It was accomplished. The atonement was paid. So I can stand today before God, no plea, but justified. Me? You? Completely stand before God, justified? I can confidently say to you today that if I stood before God and he looked at my record, it would be entirely clear. It wasn't because I was a good person. It was because I have received Christ's payment for my sins, and that's the perfect payment. And as God looks at James Bell, he sees a perfect, sinless man. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Do you not see our standing that we have with the Father? There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We stand before God justified. Yes, Satan will attack and Satan will accuse the brethren. Of course he will. I stand before God justified. Isn't that a rejoicing? That is the foundation of the Christian life. That's what I tell the guys in jail. This is the foundation of everything. And if you try to find your joy outside of that, you are bound for depression. You are bound for darkness spiritually. You are down for... You can fill in the blanks. If you try to find your joy, your peace, your happiness outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will not find it. Many Christians try. And then, you know, when Christians begin to try to do this, it's when they are empty. They have lost that joy. They have lost that passion. They have lost that zeal. So now they begin to try to fill it with maybe kids, grandkids, jobs. They say, yeah, Christ and church, but they try to add to it, don't we? Well, this will bring joy. If you try to find your joy in your kids, will that last? They'll fail you, will they not? The only thing on the entire world that will not fail you is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, that is the foundation. That is where you find your joy, your happiness. That is what motivates. That's it. It's too simple, isn't it? That's what the guys I talk to in the prison, they say, that's it? That's it. You mean you're motivated because, and they finally, you start seeing the lights going. They say, so if Christ died for you, he died for me? I say, yeah. He loves me enough to die for me? I said, yeah. They say, and you begin to see, I've seen some of the biggest biker Hell's Angels guys, when they hear the gospel presented correctly. I've seen big old, I'm talking big guys bigger than me, tattoos up their neck, on their face, break down and start weeping. Last week we were in the jail, or 2 weeks ago. I don't do the 1, 2, 3, pray with me stuff. That's not me. I said, if you believe Christ has drawn you, I said, Bible says to confess him for men, before men. I said, if you're going to give your life to Christ, stand up. We're in a room of probably 48, 50 guys. And you start seeing one say, I'm giving my life to Christ. And they fall down on their face. And there was multitudes. My friends, the gospel still has the power. We read about revivals and we read about the great sweeping movements of God. It's the same God that sent revival then that it will send it today. It's the same power. It's the same gospel. The problem is not with him. It is with us. It's right here. The gospel still will change a community. It's me. And my fear is we are like David. We have prospered so much that we have forgotten what a real relationship with Christ. We had it before, but we've grown comfortable. Jeff said I could preach like this. He said he told you to wear your steel-toe boots, right? I hope you understand my heart is not to be mean-spirited or unkind. We're dealing with things that are eternal and matter. You may be mad at me for a Sunday, but I would rather somebody be able to hear the gospel purely and understand it and not be... People will die and go to hell today in this town. Do you understand that? Tomorrow they will. The next day they will. We cannot continue in this state any longer. It's going to take men and women like you and me to say, admit before God, as David is being open. This wasn't like a journal. David was writing a song that was going to be used in public worship. They were going to see David's heart in this song as they would sing it before God in public worship. We need to admit publicly, I need to be restored back. My relationship with God isn't what it once was. There is an emptiness in my life. I've tried to fill it, tried to add to it, but it's not there anymore. God, restore. Unto me, the joy of my salvation. Don't we take it for granted so often? That's our foundation. That's what motivates. Look what it says here. I got 5 minutes and I'll be done. It says, restoring unto me the joy of my salvation. He said, uphold me with thy free spirit. Some translations, and I agree with other translations, they say, restore unto me a free spirit. The words thy, with and thy are not in the, there's no merit form in the original language. There's a truth to it, and you can apply it. Anyway, I hope that doesn't throw you off. But I agree more with the translation of restore unto me a free spirit. Because David is writing this psalm from a position of what? Bondage, would you agree? He's writing this from a brokenheartedness. He's writing this as a repentant man before God. Would you agree? Every man in here that walks with Christ knows when he continually lives in sin against God. It's bondage, isn't it? It's turmoil. We can act like everything's all right, but it's not. He says, restore unto me a free spirit. You know, when you begin to admit before God that you need to be restored, and that your joy hasn't been there, and you've been trying to add things into it. You've been in bondage. But do you know how to be free from that? It's through the entire chapter. It's repentance and confession before God. This man was a leader of the time. Would you agree? Do you know what it took for the king to humble himself before the people. But we have a hard time for people, men in our churches, to even humble ourselves before other believers because we're worried about what they may say or think. Right? We want to see a move of God again. We want to see people changed. We want to see people delivered and saved. It's going to take men and women inside this building to have a prayer from the heart like David's, willing to humble ourselves before God and before others and say, God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You know what the fruits of this are? Look what David begins to say. Look at he says, verse number 13, he goes, when is David able to minister to others? Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, after I am restored, after the joy of my salvation, after there's a free spirit, after this bondage is gone, then, that word is very important, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I've talked to a lot of preachers. I've talked to a lot of people in churches, and one of the things is, why aren't we seeing people converted? No joy. No right relationship. We're trying to do all these things without the right motivation, without the joy, without the passion, without the zeal, without the Spirit of God, because we have come to prosper and we have come to be comfortable, and there is no power in our gospel. We just routinely do these things because we know we should, but there's no power behind it. You want to minister effectively. You want to see men converted. It comes from having restored joy. It's a refreshing of what God has done for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your time. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. Lord, we thank you most importantly for your word. Father, I pray what I said would be glorifying to your Son. Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak to hearts. And Father, that we would leave here changed, Lord, willing to change, willing to take heed to your word. Lord, I pray that today, Father, what was said would penetrate deep into our hearts. And Lord, ultimately that your Son would receive the glory that is rightfully his. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.